I'd like to welcome you to our services this morning here at Bethel. I'm glad to have each and every one of you with us. And we'll pray for the church and the work of the church as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior. The book of Genesis chapter 1, this morning you'll be turning there. I want to show you, Lord willing, and we may understand the goodness of God and understand a little more about His grace, His mercy toward us. I'd like to show you the original state in which our father Adam, who was the head of the whole human race, that state in which he was created. I'd like to show you the circumstances in which he lived, and then the terrible sin and crime by which our race was plunged into spiritual death, and by which we were placed under the wrath of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, says, God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. In our efforts, Lord, to understand You, we know we need the leadership and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And even with that, our minds cannot comprehend the greatness of our God, His grace, His mercy, let alone His wrath and His justice. God, You've shown us in Your Word, and You've written us in a way that we're able to understand the fact that You loved Your people, You sent Your Son to die for them, that nothing has taken You by surprise at all. And Lord, You love us with an everlasting love. Guide us today through this message, and may it be said, it's been good to be in Thy house. Forgive us when we sin and when we fail You, for we are weak in this flesh. But it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see here that God created man, and the wise man Solomon understood that all the problems of men in this world, any problem you may be suffering from right now, and we have our health problems, we have financial ailments, we have problems with financial problems, health ailments, and problems with relationships with family and friends, and there are many problems in this world, and there's much sorrow. And Solomon understood that all the problems we have in this world are owed to the sin and the fall of our father Adam. All of our problems are owed unto him and the original sin and the origin of all evil and the origin of sorrow and death are owed unto Adam and his sin in this world. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He said in verse 20 of chapter 7, There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I want you to understand this morning that God created our father Adam, as we read here in the book of creation, the book of beginnings, that He created him in the beginning as a morally upright and righteous creature in His own image, in the image of Christ. And that sinning, as Adam sinned, he rebelled against God, and that plunged all the human race into sin and spiritual darkness, and placed him under the curse, all mankind under the curse of God's holy law. So I want to show you a few things this morning in Scripture that are revealed specifically about the first man Adam. Some things, and there are many more. I'm just going to show you five things, time permitting and Lord willing. And because they're about Adam, they're about all the sons and daughters of Adam in this world. First, there was the creation of man. I want you to understand that God created man. Our text explains and speaks of a consultation, a council that was held between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, which God the Father said to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man after our likeness." And then on the sixth day of creation, the crowning work of his hands, we see that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils, we're told, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. So throughout the ages, there have been some who have taught that there was another race of man created by God prior to Adam, a pre-Adamic race. And this doctrine has been maintained for many reasons. And yet commonly, most commonly today, those who teach it, they do so as a justification for some form of racism that they practice. Listen, we're not the races of humankind. We are the human race. There's no racism in the Bible. Now, I mention this only because you may be exposed to it in some of your reading or somebody you may listen to. And if you're not, that's fine. If you are, don't allow the arguments that are given to convince you of this error. Don't allow it to have any effect upon you, because the Scripture is very plain about Adam. And it describes him as the first man. First man. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So that one statement is sufficient enough to me to lay it to rest. Lay all the arguments to rest that support the error of a pre-Adamic race. Don't even go there. It's not supported by Scripture. I can't add anything to or improve upon anything that's been written about the creation of man. I simply want to remind you that those things are revealed in the Word of God, are true, and I hope to remind you of some things that you would consider as God created man. You would consider the fact that you should worship and trust and adore your Creator. He is God. And as we consider some things taught in the Scripture about man's origin, we should all stand in awe of God. We should all stand and look at God and consider what an awesome God He is. Like the psalmist said, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." As we're created in this world, as we are born into this world, we all remember, probably, in our youth. Now, there are some have come to a point in our health is failing us. We're growing older, and We can't do the things we used to do. We don't have the endurance. We're in the flesh, and this flesh dies. It goes back to the earth, and that's the process. Every newborn child, the day it takes its first breath, begins to die. And that's because of sin. And that's the corruption of the flesh that takes place. But when you consider when you were younger, the things you could do, the abilities that you had, the thoughts and the opportunities that God gave you, and medical science still to this day cannot explain how wonderfully we're made and how everything works the way it does. And let alone the consciousness of man and the mind of man. So we must praise God. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. So in our original state, man was created body, soul, and spirit in the image of God. Without question, this means many things. And it certainly includes the fact that man was created with intellect, not nearly as intellectual as God, but we still have intellect. We have emotion. We have a will. And I am amazed at some of the things that man has created, and not created, but man has developed from what God has created. Many of us carry around a little computer in our pocket. We have many marvelous works from man. Man is skillful, even for good, and skillful for evil. So we see that as David declared, we should praise God without question. It means that as we're created in the image of God, it means that we have a dominion over all creatures in the earth. We have dominion over the earth itself. It includes the fact that we have, as we are created by God, and we were given a living soul, and we were enlivened by the breath of God, which is an eternal breath, we have an immortal soul. But I want to first of all consider the fact what it means to be created in the image of God. Others will debate this issue, but I have no doubt at all that it includes and is not only limited to our posture. We stand upright. We're the only creature that does. I'm fully aware, as you are, that God is not a physical being. God is spirit, and God is we can't understand the being of God. But the fact that we're distinguished, we walk upon 2 feet, distinguishes us from the four-footed animals. And I'm aware that God doesn't have physical parts or a physical body. God the Father, God the Spirit. But our Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the image of the invisible God. You look upon Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about these feminine pictures of Him that some people hang on their walls. But if you were able to look upon Jesus Christ, you'd find an ordinary man, brownish, olive complexion, he was a Jew, and he would be God. That's what God would look like. Because He was the image of the invisible God. He said, let us make man in our image. And I think as he said this, he had in mind physical as well as a moral image of the incarnate God who would come into this world in the fullness of time. In other words, the first Adam was made in the image of the last Adam. John Gill was exactly right when he said, by the erect standing of the body of man, that man is fitted and directed to look upward to the heaven, to contemplate those heavens, and to even look up to God above them, and to worship and adore God, to praise Him for His mercies, to pray to Him for those things which we need. Gill goes on to say, and that he instructs men to set their affections not on things on earth, but on things in heaven. And indeed, it's natural for every man, whether in any great distress or when favored with any unexpected blessing, receive tidings that surprise, good or bad, he turns his face upward. And even the Greek language, the name of man, anthropos, means turning and looking upward. So man was created in the image of God physically. And man was created in the image of God morally. And I mean by that, before you say anything or think anything wrong, I mean by that that our father Adam was, in his original creation, was innocent, he was righteous, he was created with uprightness of character, he was honest, he had a holy and righteous nature. We read earlier in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright. Now this doesn't mean in a physical sense, but in a moral sense. I believe Adam was free from error. I believe that he was created in his natural condition from sin. He was created without sin, perfect, innocent. I believe his will was biased toward God. His affections flowed out to his Creator. His thoughts were pure. His deeds were holy. And there was no sin in him. No propensity towards sin and no inclination to sin. And John Gill said this righteousness of his was natural, not personal and acquired. It was not obtained by exercise of his will. It was lost by it. And this fact, man was created in the image of God, places a special sanctity upon human life. We've heard a lot about Black Lives Matter. But listen, all lives matter. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There's a sanctity of human life. Not just black lives, but all lives matter. Because man was created in the image of God morally. And then Adam was created in the image of God typically. And I mean by that, that the first Adam was created by God to be a type, a picture, a representation. It's a good word to think of. Election coming up. A representation of the last Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the first man, was a picture of the second man. I say the first man, Adam, was a picture of the second man, Jesus Christ. Let me read that for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, and so it was written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. So we realize here, as we were lost by the work and sinful crime and disobedience of the first Adam, so we are saved by the righteous work and obedience then of the second Adam. For since by man, 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For he says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You understand what's going on here. Man was originally created in the image of God. And as man was the crowning work of God in creation, God crowned him above all creatures. Everything that he created. And I want to show you, secondly then, the coronation of man. Psalms 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the world, for all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So this is a subject, listen, worthy of much attention. I don't have time this morning to give it, but in this message. But there are a few things I want to point out concerning the coronation of man. Exalting man above all his creation. The Lord God planted the Garden of Eden for man. Genesis 2:8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." No one really has any idea where Eden was. Some believe it was there in Iran, where Iran is today. The four rivers that come together to make up the great, what used to be the Fertile Crescent. You've studied that in history. It could very well have been there. But it was a perfect spot, no matter where it was, for the perfect man whom God had made. God gave Adam everything he needed in the Garden of Eden to support, to maintain his life. Genesis 2:9-10 says, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And he said, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from hence it was parted and became four heads." The tree of life, of course, was a type and picture of Jesus Christ in the midst of the paradise of God. Proverbs 3:8 says, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." The revelation Christ revealed to John, that in chapter 2:7, said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Toward the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:2 says, in the midst of the street of it, speaking of heaven, and on the other side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree was filled with fruit to sustain Adam. It was God's gift to him, and it represented the fact that his life was from God, and it maintained by God, and his life depended upon God. And even his daily meals were maintained and given to him by God. So Adam lived by faith in God, and he worshiped him. I'm not sure how long Adam lived before God created Eve from Adam's rib. So this river where he lived, where God was worshipped by Adam, there was a river in the garden that had four heads, by which both the garden and all the earth was watered. So what did this river symbolize? Life, vitality, refreshment. It was a typical representative of Christ, the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. It was a representative of God working with man in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God and the love of God. The heads of God's grace and His goodness toward us, which represented to us in the Scripture symbolically as water. The psalmist said in 46:4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. John 7:37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, listen, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they had that believe on him that should receive it. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Do you understand? The gospel of Christ, the doctrine of it, is like this river. It goes forth out of Zion to water the earth and make fruitful everywhere. The Spirit of God, like that mighty river, flows in living waters of grace to all who believe on the Lord. Listen, you can't outdo God. His grace, His mercy. You can't outgive Him. You can't outlive Him. He has given you life and that more abundantly. You can't outbless Him. It's abundant. The blessings of God. Christ Himself is a river, a fountainhead that's open for cleansing from sin. When God looks upon us in Christ, He sees no sin because we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Sovereign election, effectual redemption, irresistible grace, eternal life, the four heads, the headwaters of grace. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So you see, there was a river in the garden. And Adam was placed in the garden to dress and to keep it. In this coronation of man, the Bible says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There was no toil in this, no fatigue in this work, but God did it as Adam worshiped God. It had much to do with the tending of the garden. as it did with walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. So even in innocence, man was not without a work, not without something to do. Even the angels of God have work to do by which they serve Him. So they are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to God's elect. The work of Adam was given, that he was given, was the most honorable work imaginable. He was God's gardener. And then God gave Adam dominion over all of His creation. God made Adam king over everything, gave everything in the earth to him to use and enjoy as he saw fit for the glory of God. And here we come down to where He brought every living creature. In Genesis 2, verse 19, He brought him every living creature before Adam, parade. A parade of all the living creatures upon the earth. And Adam named them. How brilliant a man. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What a brilliant man Adam must have been. Even some of the greatest scholars of all time were overwhelmed by the brilliance of that mind. That he gave names to all things. Must have been more than human, but he wasn't. And then God made a helpmate for Adam. Verse 21 through 25 of Genesis 2 said, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Adam was formed first, then Eve. They were not equal partners in a self-gratifying relationship, but Adam was the head. There was the man and the woman. There was a husband and a wife. It wasn't Adam and Eddie. It was Adam and Eve. That's the way God intended it. Their relationship, together they loved God. They were brought together to love and to help one another. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His church. We don't have time this morning to go into all that. It'd be better spent this evening. We'll look into it a little deeper. So as the man Adam was put into a deep sleep for Eve's creation, Christ was slain for the life of His church. Eve was created for Adam. Adam wasn't created for Eve. The church exists for Jesus Christ. We could go on and on. You understand that the creation of man, a lot to be learned here, a lot to understand. But the fact that it points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first Adam points to the second. And when Adam sinned, which we'll get into later, it wasn't a surprise to God. He said, in the day that thou shalt eat thereof. He didn't say, if you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We took our fall in Adam. We fell with him and were depraved. The best of the best of men still sinned against God. The question is, do you know that God sent a Savior? Do you trust Him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Confess and follow Him and serve Him in your life. Brother Tim, come and lead us in a hymn.